Have your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 5, and we're going to close out 1 Peter this morning. We're going to finish out the book of 1 Peter. The title of my sermon this morning is The God of Grace. Amen. The God of all. I said 10 on there, but 1 through 11. 1 Peter chapter number 5, starting with verse number 1. If you don't know where 1 Peter is, go to Revelations, the very last book of the Bible, and go left just a little, and you'll get there. There's a couple books you'll have to go through, but they're very small books. Starting in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd," that's Jesus Christ, "shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace," amen, let's just stop there for a second. That's where the title comes from, the God of all grace. Okay, one more time, verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together today, Lord. Thank you for all the Sunday school teachers, Lord, and the junior church workers, Lord, that are putting time in to teach the Word of God to others. Lord, we're very thankful and blessed as a church family to have people that are willing to put in the time and do those things. Lord, I pray that you'll be with me now as I preach. Help us to understand your word. Touch hearts as only you can. And Lord, help us to grow closer to you and help us to just want to do more for the cause of Christ, Lord. And we'll pray that you'll bless it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the God of all grace. Here in our chapter number 5, Peter addresses the elders or pastors, if you will, first, tells us to be humble, and then he tells us to cast our care upon him. And then he reminds us that Satan is always after us. And I love verse number 10. And once again, that's where I get the title of the message. But the God of all grace. Amen. You see, here's what we need to understand, Christian. God not only gives us grace that we need for salvation. Okay, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." We need the grace of God for salvation. But not only does he give us grace for salvation, he gives us enough grace to live for him. Because it takes grace. It takes grace to live for him. Amen. So three things I want to point out this morning, church, is that we need the God of all grace to help us do the following. Number one, we need the God of all grace to help us, or me, pastor correctly. But you'll see that involves you as well. All right. Second of all, you say that's just for you. No, that's for you as well. Number two, we need the God of all grace so that we can have the peace of God. The peace of God that Brother Joey was just singing about. And then thirdly, we need the God of all grace so that we can be prepared for attacks. Prepared for attacks. But first of all, I want you to notice, we need the God of all grace to help me pastor correctly. And that involves you as well. Let's take a look at verse number 2. We are told, as I am told, as your pastor, to feed the flock of God. That's point number A there on your sheet, on your notes there. We are to feed, I as your pastor, am to feed the flock of God. Now, what does that entail? Well, Of course, that entails Acts 20:27 says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You see, my job as your pastor is to feed you the Word of God by teaching and preaching in a way that you understand, in a way that exposes the truth to you, right? My job is not to just give a simple salvation message every Sunday. We would have shallow Christians. My job is to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's what my job is. Now, Christian, I cannot force feed you. That's why I say, well, what are you talking about? This is for you, Pastor Kirk. You're to pastor us correctly. Yes, I am. I'm to feed you. But your job is to actually eat it. Amen. You have any kids? You know, Alexa always ate well for us, and we're thankful for that. There's a lot of kids. Parents have kids that they don't eat very well. And I hear these parents, you know, fighting with their children. Eat the food, please. Right? And it's just a constant fight. And yeah, you could hold them down and shove it in their mouth, but that'd be very enjoyable, I'm sure, right? So same thing as a Christian. I'm feeding you the Word of God. Are you going to take it willingly? Because I'm not going to force feed it to you. Because if I force feed it to you, you'll spit it back out. Right? It is my job to feed the flock of God. Now, notice the writer of 1 Peter is Peter, right? And Jesus talking with Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, lovest thou me?" He said, "Yes, I do, Lord. You know that I do." And Jesus, what does he say? "Feed my sheep." Well, he says, "Feed my lambs," and then he says, "Feed my sheep," and "feed my sheep." He does it three times. CJ's going to kill me for this, but I have to share this. I think it's pretty funny, but you know you've grown up in church your whole life when you have a conversation like this with your wife. We were laying in bed one night, getting ready to turn the lights off and go to bed, and you know, usually you kiss your wife before bed or whatnot, and CJ turns over and looks at me, and she says, "Do you love me?" I said, "Well, yeah, absolutely," and I go in to give her a kiss, and she said, "Feed my sheep." That's what she said. And it was a fun, you know, obviously she was trying to be funny, but I'll tell you, it was pretty funny. It caught me off guard. But you can tell you've grown up in church if you have that kind of a conversation with your wife right before bedtime. And I just laughed for a few minutes, and then I said, okay, I'll do that. But yeah, Jesus, speaking with Peter, says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I do." And Jesus said, "Oh, you love me? Okay, do this, 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 and this, and this." No. His main thing said, "Feed my sheep." So, church, my job as a pastor, to pastor correctly, is to feed you the Word of God. Your job is to take it and, you know, take it in. If I'm not feeding you, then you can blame me. But if I'm throwing out the food, as they say, throwing out the hot bread from heaven, if I'm throwing it out there and you're not eating, that's on you. That's your fault. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," there it is again, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." You see, Christ loved the church so much, the church, the people of God, that he died for, he purchased it with his blood. And my job as your pastor is to feed you the Word of God. And I challenge you to hold me accountable for that. If you feel like I'm not feeding you the Word of God, let me know. But if I'm feeding it, you have to take it. Point number B here is look at verse 2 again. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." So that's point B in your notes there. Part B, it says, "Take the oversight, not by constraint." Take the oversight, not by constraint. You say, what are you getting at? Well, my job as a pastor, to pastor correctly, is to be the overseer of the church and take the oversight thereof. In other words, my job is God leads me to lead the church in the way that it should go, but I'm supposed to do it without constraint. What does that mean? Well, that means, number one, I'm supposed to do it willingly, right? Happily, joyfully, right? Happily and joyfully. And then number two, you are supposed to let me do that without me having to fight for it, right? We're talking about church. We're being real practical here, and we're talking about pastoring correctly. The Bible says my job as pastor is to feed you and to take the oversight of the church to make sure that we're in the right direction that God wants us to go. Your job is to eat the food that I feed you. And number two, to let me take the oversight as long as I do it biblically. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they," talking about pastors, okay, "for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, it's my job to do it not as a dictator, but somebody I should do it with joy. Look at verse number 3. I want you to notice verse number 3 in our text. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. I am not, as your pastor, right? I'm supposed to feed you. I'm supposed to take the oversight. But I'm not supposed to do it as a lord lording over you, right? I don't care what you do at home. You, hey, that's your life. I'm not going to, you know, meddle in your business and be like, well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do this. Now, look, if you're a Sunday school teacher or if you're a singer up here, then I have the right as the pastor to ask you to be and require, if you will. I know we don't like that word, okay, but I'm going to use it. If you're a Sunday school teacher or you want to be a singer or whatnot, you are placing yourself in a position of being an example, in a position of leadership, if you will. And if you're doing that, then it is my, then it, I have the right to require certain things, like being a good example, not using certain language and things like that, right? But if you're not in a position of authority, in other words, God's going to hold me accountable as your pastor for what I allow to be preached or taught at this church. And what I allow to occur at this church. What you do at your house is none of my business. Amen? Now, I can tell you the way you're supposed to live for God, but I'm not going to go and be like, oh, I heard what you did at your house. You know, that's being a lord over God's heritage. And it says, not like that. I'm not supposed to do that. So to pastor correctly, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. I'm going to take the oversight thereof, but I'm going to do it with joy, and I'm not going to do it with constraint or as lording over you. And if you feel like I'm lording over you, have a conversation with me because I'm not supposed to do that, all right? So I'm telling you, why am I preaching this? Well, number one, it was in the text, all right, that we're preaching through. Number two, I'm telling you what God expects of me so you can hold me accountable. And then I'm telling you what God expects of you so I can hold you accountable, amen? And then the point C there, letter C, is being an ensample. Look at verse number 3 one more time. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now you say, isn't that the same as an example? Well, no, it's not. It's actually, it's a different word. They're very similar, but they are a little bit different. And I've said this before in a sermon, but let me use this this again, right? If you go to a restaurant and they have a dessert menu and you say, hey, I'd like an example of that dessert. They might show you a picture, or they might show you one that was made up. You just get to look at it. Oh, that's an example. Oh, okay, that's good. I'll take that. But if you ask for a sample, you get to taste it, right? You get to experience it. I'll take a sample more than an example. So the Word of God uses the word in sample, right? So as a pastor, the way I am supposed to pastor correctly is I'm supposed to be an ensample to you. What does that mean? That means not just an example, but more than that. That means I'm supposed to be among the people of God. I'm supposed to be among you, living among you, and being that example, but more so as a sample that you can sample how my life is. In other words, oh, I can get to know, you know, sometimes churches and sometimes pastors put themselves up here, away from their people. That's not the way God intended. You know, the Bible says we're men of like passions, such as you. I am just a human being. Just like you. I'm not any more special to God than you are. I'm not, you know, less capable of sinning than you are. I mean, I hope I sin less, right? I hope I sin less, right? But my point, I'm not any less capable of sin. I'm a human being, flesh and blood, fallen from Adam's sin, just like you are. Now, I'm called of God to be the pastor, but I'm not up here. I'm down here with you. I'm just trying to live for God, and I'm trying to hopefully all of us will be lifted up. Amen? But being an ensample is that I will live among you. Should, you know, maybe take your pastor out, ask him to go out to lunch or something, have him over or something like that, right? Talking about me? Amen? Right? That's why CJ and I, we try and have lunch with people after church on Sundays to get to sample each other's lives, if you will. I know that's a weird way to say that, but you know what I mean. Trying to get to know who people are, be a better example of who people are, but sampling, getting to know parts of people's lives. Amen? That's what an ensample is. I love this quote. There's a book called The Way of the Shepherd, and it's talking about being a pastor, and it says this, a shepherd smells like his sheep. You're like, that's gross. You know what it's saying? It's saying that a shepherd smells like a sheep. Why? Because he's around his sheep. He's interacting with the sheep. He knows the condition of his sheep. He knows when that sheep over there is caught in the bushes and needs help to get out. Amen? Are you getting my analogy here? As a pastor, my job is to know who you are as a person so that if I know you're caught in some kind of sin over there, not so I can judge you or lord over your life, but so I can help release you from that to help you get back on the path for God. I'm not going to lord. If you feel like I ever am lording over your life, please let me know, and I won't. But at the same time, I want to be a help to you. I want to be an encouragement to you, and I want to help you live for the Lord. Help you get out of that thicket that you, or that big old ditch that you fell in. Right? That's why a shepherd smells like a sheep, because he's always around helping his sheep. Amen? He'll know the condition of his flock. But then second of all, not only do we need the God of all grace for me to pastor correctly and you to take pastoring correctly, but second of all, for the peace of God. Amen? Look at verse number 5 and 6 again. 5 and 6 in our text here. Let me turn the page here. It says, at the end of verse 5, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, God is very clear. First, to get the peace of God in our lives, we have to humble ourselves. That's letter A in your notes there. We have to humble ourselves. You say, well, what does that entail? Well, first of all, that entails putting aside your own agenda for what God's agenda is. Well, that's not what I wanted for the church to do. Well, okay, is that your agenda or is that God's agenda?
Well, I'm not sure why Pastor Kurt decided to have a meal on July 3rd. We should have done it, you know, July 10th.
Why? Whatever, right? Humbling yourself is putting your own agenda aside for the agenda that God has for the church. You say, well, what kind of agenda is that? Well, the agenda for God is that more souls are saved and that more people are, you know, of course, being baptized and also being discipled as Christians, as followers of Christ. Being humble also means, look at verse 5 again, where it says, ye be subject one to another. Being humble means I care for you, you care for me. That's what being humble means. You say, well, no, it doesn't. Yeah, it does. Because if you're not humble, as soon as church is over, you're like, I got to get out of here because I'm only thinking of me. Don't throw anything at me, right? No, I know you're not like literally thinking that in your brain, like, oh, I only care about me. Let me get out of here and go home. I just care about little old me. I know you're not thinking that, but that's really what the attitude is. I'm not trying to judge you or be mean. I'm just trying to be honest and tell you and challenge you. But that's the case. If you don't come to church trying to get to know others, really you're kind of being selfish and thinking of just you. You're not humbling yourself. Humbling yourself is, you know what? I probably have a brother or sister at church, Okay, I probably have a brother or sister in Christ at church that needs prayer this week. Maybe they're going through something that I don't even know about. You don't know about it because you don't talk to them. Amen? You don't know about it because you walk in, stay to yourself, and then church is over and you leave. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to challenge you. We're a church family. Humble ourselves. Letter B, we need to cast your care upon him. Look at verse number 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth. Boy, I'm very creative with these points, aren't I? I'm taking it directly from Scripture, which is the best thing to do, right? But letter B is cast your care upon him. Now, I'm emphasizing that word cast or casting. You know why? That's an action word, what we call a verb. That means that's something that you have to do. Amen? That's something that you have to actively do if you want the peace of God in your life. God will give you the peace of God, but it doesn't come to you. Right? The old saying, money doesn't grow on trees. It doesn't just come to you. You have to actively do something. God says, cast your care upon me. I'm not going to take it, but you got it. You can cast it all you want. Cast all your care. He says, do it. Cast all your care upon me. But then you're like, no thanks. I'll just hold on to it. God, why am I struggling with so many problems in my life? Because you didn't cast them on him. Because you chose not to cast it on the Lord. Why? I don't know. Maybe because you're not humbling yourself and realizing that you need God to get through this time period. Maybe because you're lazy and don't want to have to do anything. Or maybe you just like to complain and hold on to it so that you can say, look how bad my life is. I don't know. That's between you and God. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying what it could be. Casting is an action word, Christian. You and I, if you want the peace of God in your life, you have to take some action. You do. People who need money. Hey, I got a job for you. But then you have to do it. All right? I'm not just going to hand you money. That's not going to do any good because you're going to be out of money again and you're going to need it again. But if you go work for money, guess what? That money keeps coming. Oh, isn't that pretty awesome? It just keeps coming. How about the God of all grace? You keep casting your care upon Him. The peace of God will keep coming in your life. Amen? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7 says, be careful, which is talking about being anxious and worrying, right? It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And notice this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now listen, I understand. Now, the peace of God is something we have to constantly work for. Maybe I shouldn't have said work for, but something that we have to constantly be doing, like casting our care upon Him, being thankful for things, it says, with thanksgiving. That's the peace of God can come and go depending on how our relationship with Christ is. So it's something that we need to keep doing. Letter C, notice that He cares for you. He cares for you. That comes from verse 7 again. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You see, sometimes we forget that God actually wants what's best for us. You know, I've said it multiple times in sermons, but I'm going to say it again, that God is not trying to suck the fun out of your life. He's not trying to make your life miserable, like, oh, God, why can't I ever have fun in life? He wants you to have fun. He wants you to have good, clean fun without the consequences from what the sinful lifestyle brings. People go out and get drunk, and the next day they're puking in the toilet. People go out and get drunk, and the next day they're pregnant or something, right? There are consequences to living the ungodly lifestyle. God's not trying to suck the fun out of your life. He cares for you, and He wants what's best for your life. And you know, sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Especially in our society, we think God's just trying to, oh, He's a fun killer. He just wants us to be miserable. No. He cares for you. He wants what's best for you. Okay? There's a skit guy. There's these guys on YouTube called Skit Guys, and I want to share this with you. They do a video called Parachute. Okay? And here's what it is. This guy gets on a plane, and he says, you're going to have to wear this parachute. But they don't tell him why or anything like that. And the guy puts on the parachute. The story goes like this, okay? And the guy puts on the parachute, and it's heavy. It's burdensome, and it makes him sweat. And he don't understand. He can't get through the aisles, and it's very burdensome. And he's like, why am I wearing this? Nobody ever told him why. Nobody ever told him the reason he needed the parachute, okay? And then he takes the parachute, and he looks around, and nobody else is wearing a parachute. So he thinks he's weird and maybe doesn't understand things. So he takes it off. Never to put it on again. Now, this isn't a direct correlation of salvation because you can't take off salvation, okay? But stay with me here. The second guy gets on the plane and they say, hey, sir, we're going to give you this big old parachute because at some point in this flight, you're going to have to jump out of the plane. It's going to go down. You're going to have to jump out. So the guy puts it on. It's just as big and burdensome. It's just as heavy. It's just as much in the way when he's walking through the seats. It's just as much. Nobody else wearing it. But he understands the purpose. And he understands, I'm going to need this. This is actually going to help my life, save my life, in fact. So it's not a burden to him. Not only that, but then he looks around and all the people not wearing parachutes, and instead of him thinking he's a weirdo, he understands, why don't they have parachutes? I'm concerned for them. I want them to have a parachute. Christian, when we understand the purpose of our life, that we have a God-given purpose for our life, that salvation is not to make our life easier or make us rich, or to make us, whatever, when we understand that the purpose is one day you're going to die and either go to heaven or hell based upon your whether you have salvation or not, then the Christian life doesn't seem so burdensome. And you're going to look around and wonder why other people don't have what you have. Amen? That's a very good analogy. Sometimes your perspective and attitude can make a big difference. And then thirdly, Christian, not only do we need the God of all grace so that I can pastor correctly, that you can have the peace of God, but lastly, so that we can be prepared for attacks. And of course, I'm talking about attacks from the devil. Look at verse number 8 for me, please. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So letter A in your notes is, be sober and vigilant. Now, I know what you're thinking. That word sober means not to be drunk. And yes, it does mean that. And don't be drunk, right? But the word sober really in this text is talking about being not as being serious, right? Understanding the serious, it doesn't mean you can't joke around. It means you need to take seriously that the devil's going to attack you. That's what it means. Oh, the devil's not going to attack. No, yeah, he's going to attack you. Christian, he is always going to attack you until the day you get to heaven. So you need to be sober. You need to be prepared. You need to understand it's coming, and that way it won't catch you off guard, right? Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." So the first thing you need to do is learn to memorize and read Scripture so that it'll help you when the devil attacks. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The whole armor of God, and then it goes on to explain the word of truth, the helmet of salvation. So basically, we need to have a good relationship with God, be in His word, have a good prayer life, and that will help us be prepared for the devil's attacks. Letter B, the devil is your adversary. He's your adversary. What does that mean? That means enemy. He's your enemy. You say, well, we already said that. He's going to attack. Yeah, but you need to understand he is your enemy. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Acts 20:29 says, "I know this, that after my departing," talking about Paul, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And then 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You say, what are you bringing up? Here's what I'm bringing up. Christian, there are different ways the devil will attack you. First of all, he'll attack you through temptation. So you know what? Let's be smart and practical about these things. In your previous life before you were saved, or maybe at one point you were an alcoholic, well, guess what? Don't go around alcohol anymore, right? You're like, oh, I've been sober and clean for 10 years. Don't tempt yourself. Don't test it, right? I always say this: if you're on a diet, don't go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. Just makes it, oh, well, I want to overeat. Yes, you will. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. Don't tempt yourself, or don't put yourself in a situation that you have to overcome these impossible odds. Okay. So, Christian, let's say you struggle with pornography. Well, then have yourself set up in a place where you're not going to be tempted in alone areas or whatever. Let's say you struggle with anger. If you know you're getting ready to go into an angry situation, pray about it before you go into it. There's different ways that we can practically be prepared for the attacks of the devil. You say, well, I struggle with, you know, let's do real practical here. I struggle with getting to work on time. And that's a bad testimony as a Christian, by the way. Oh, man, I'm losing you now. I struggle getting to work on time. Well, then, go to bed earlier. Well, I can't do that. My kid, what time do you start going to bed? 10:30. Try 9:30. Make your kids go to bed, right? Hey, Alexa's going to bed when we tell her to go to bed, right? She may not go to sleep, but she's going to bed. You better believe that. Amen. Christian, okay, well, I struggle with getting well. Okay, well, then get up a little earlier, right? There's a lot of things. I'm trying to be real practical with you here, church. I'm trying to help you. Be prepared for the ways that the devil attacks you. And you're like, I don't understand why my morning, I always get to work and I'm just angry. Probably because you got up late or stayed up too late. So fix that. The problem isn't the fact that you got to work and you're angry. The problem is you woke up too late or you stayed up too late or whatever, right? Have you ever realized how red lights don't bother you if you have time to kill? Like, oh, I got 20 minutes before I got to be there, and it's just down the road. Oh, please, give me a red light here. But when you're running late, all of a sudden that red light is the most angry thing you've ever seen in your life. Hey, I've been there. Don't tell you. You're not better than me, right? You've been there too, right? I've been running early and had extra time, and I'm like, Lord, let this light turn red so I'm not too early. And then there's other times where I'm like, Lord, if that light turns red, I'm not going to finish that statement. You know what I mean, right? I'm kidding. Christian, you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about being prepared for the attacks of the devil. Don't be caught off guard, or you're never going to be victorious in the Christian life. You have to be prepared. And then I want to close with this. Part C in your notes here is the devil's end. You're like, the devil's attacking, and I hate the devil. Yes, I do too. But let's read about the devil's end and be excited here for a moment. Turn to Revelations, and we'll close with these verses. Revelations chapter number 20. Revelations chapter number 20. Read a couple verses here. If you're in 1 Peter, just go to your right just a little bit, just a little bit. We're going to go to Revelations chapter 20. We're talking about the devil's end, and I want you to get excited about this, Christian. Because if you hate the devil as much as I do, you hate the fact that the devil attacks you all the time and tries to tempt you to do this and do that and you know, the false prophets and all that kind of stuff. If you hate those like I do, this should be like, yes, yes. All right, go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and then verse number 10. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So he'll be in prison for 1,000 years and then he'll be let out. And then finally, his very end is up in verse number 10. Verse number 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Amen to that. I'll be happy when the devil is being tormented day and night forever and ever. But Christian, until then, you need to be prepared for his attack. So if you're here today and you're not saved, the devil already has you. The Bible says if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. So I implore you to come today. You need to admit that you're a sinner. Quit trusting in your good works and get to heaven. You can only get to heaven through what Jesus Christ did for you. He was killed on a cross, crucified on the cross, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, proving he was God, and you need to confess him as your Savior. If you haven't done that, we'd love to do that today. Otherwise, Christian, let's remember the God of all grace gives us the grace we need if we ask for it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,